So I've been doing a lot of studying in the book of Isaiah and looking at some of the things that are found there. One of the passages that had kind of struck out at me was in Isaiah 56. I'll read this one to you. In Isaiah 56, here was God speaking about the promises of things to come. Much of Isaiah is about the coming of the new covenant of the Christ, something that was still centuries away when Isaiah was talking about it, but some of the promises that he made. And he said in Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 3, "Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, 'The Lord has utterly separated me from my people.' Nor let the eunuch say, 'Here I am, a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, 'To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons or daughters. I will give them an everlasting name, and they shall not be cut off.'" You know, when I was studying that passage, I was thinking probably of maybe the most famous eunuch in the Bible. Actually, that wouldn't be true. Maybe Daniel might fit that category. But the one that perhaps we think of the most when we think of the New Testament, that man who is found in Acts chapter 8, his name is never given to us. We just call him the Ethiopian eunuch. Of course, he's not the only Ethiopian eunuch in the Bible. There was one back in the time of Jeremiah who saved Jeremiah. But this one, whenever that term comes up, is the one we typically think of. He was quite a remarkable man. I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning over to Acts chapter 8. Read something that I know you've read 100 times before. Just some different thoughts perhaps this morning that we normally would consider in the things that we talk about when we talk about the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. You remember that Philip the Evangelist, he's not the Apostle Philip, but he was one of the men that served in the church in Jerusalem. He's an evangelist, he's a preacher of the gospel, he's just been preaching in Samaria. And something strange happens to him. In verse 26, an angel of the Lord appears to Philip. That's the only time that we know that that ever happened to him, I should say. Then an angel of the Lord comes to him, and comes to him with this strange thing. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." He says, "Why don't you go out and go down the desert road. Start heading out there. This is desert. So he arose and went. You know, he's a man who's been preaching in all sorts of cities, and God says, "I want you to go out to the middle of nowhere," this angel tells him to do. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. The imagery we're going to get here is somebody of tremendous importance, tremendous power, is leaving Jerusalem from the worship of the Jews. Now, you're familiar with the worship of the Jews. It wasn't the Sabbath. The Sabbath was the day of rest. It was holy, but it wasn't a day of worship. The days of worship were the feast days, the days where the Jews were required to gather as an assembly. Sometimes we use the term, the Bible uses the term, the assembly or the congregation of Israel, was to gather. It said 3 times a year before the Lord they were to present their males. That's 4 feasts. In those 3 times they appeared, that they came together as a group and they worshiped God. And it says that he was returning from this. He's sitting in his chariot and he's reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So here he is out in the middle of nowhere. And once more he's told, not by an angel this time, but by the Spirit, "That's your man." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I understand unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, verse 37, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so the eunuch saw him no more, but he went on his way rejoicing. Like I said, you've read this story 100 times at least. It's a powerful story. It's a remarkable story. And there's a lot of things in this account that we are reminded of. You know, first and foremost, the power of Isaiah chapter 53 and the suffering Savior. I mean, that chapter alone is something profound and remarkable to consider as we talk about the Savior, Jesus. There's a couple of things we'll use this chapter to talk about. First of all, we'll use this chapter to talk about the importance of confession. Now, actually, I'm going to say this. If you have a New American Standard, I think maybe the ESV as well, I'm not sure. They actually don't include verse 37. There was some question to those translators' eyes, but most translations, it'll put verse 37 down, the confession that is made by the Ethiopian eunuch. And this confession is tremendously important. The Ethiopian eunuch sees water. He wants to be baptized. Can I be baptized? Well, he had to make that confession first. And a lot of times we point to this passage as a point to say, you know, just being baptized alone is insufficient. You have to make a commitment of your faith. You have to demonstrate you believe by the confession, the oath, if you would, that I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Romans 10 and verse 9 tells us that we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we do this unto our salvation. It's a big deal, those words. We often say that the importance of the confession is like saying, "I do," at the wedding ceremony. It's that oath in front of witnesses that demonstrates that you're taking a side and that you walk with Christ. We also use this as a good example of the characteristics and nature of baptism, right? We'll talk about this and how baptism is not just the idea of an experience. You know, some people would say, well, you know, baptism is an experience. Something happens to me. I feel different. No. Baptism, the word meaning immerse, the one baptism that's in Ephesians chapter 4, we're told there's only one baptism today. The baptism into Christ, into water, is seen right here. Romans chapter 6, Paul would talk about that we're baptized into Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection. The baptism is performing the likeness of his death. I die to sin. I'm buried in water. I arise in a new life. That's such an important thing to understand. And this is a great passage for demonstrating what baptism is. In fact, just recently studying with someone and the different kinds of baptisms that there are, I said, here we see men going into the water and we see them being immersed in water, put underwater, buried in water. And this is a great demonstration, one of the best in the Bible, of what baptism looks like. One other thing we sometimes refer to this passage for, and that is the significance of the preaching of the gospel. We've pointed out many times in our studies that there's many examples like this in the Bible where an angel would come to somebody and say, go preach to them. The angels never preached, though, because the gospel is preached by men. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 speaks that the people must present the gospel. I think it's probably what Paul was talking about way back in Romans chapter 1 when he talked about the idea that it's from faith to faith. Angels didn't preach the gospel. You need to know that, of course, because there's many times today where people say, well, an angel brought me a gospel, a new message. And yet the New Testament example is it was always people. Even when angels did intervene, they didn't intervene to preach it. Acts chapter 10 is another example of the same. They intervened to send others to do so. Acts chapter 9 and the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, also an example of this. But when I was looking in Isaiah a few weeks ago and I was thinking about the promises in Isaiah, it struck me that there's also another aspect of this story that I really hadn't grabbed before, but I think it's actually really important. Why did God, both through an angel and through the Spirit, want this man to receive the gospel. Why him? And it occurred to me there's actually something of tremendous importance about this man that we need to know, that we can know. And it relates to a really important passage about faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, we're told something, and Hebrews 11 is the chapter of faith, if you would. It talks about the faith of great men of the Bible. It tells us what faith is in the first verse. But verse 6 is a profoundly important statement when he says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. But, you know, it's interesting, that's not enough. And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You know, we live in a world today where a lot of people think, if I just believe in God, I'm going to receive a reward. And yet the Bible, this passage, is utterly clear that it's not just the idea that I believe in God. You know, the James would say in James chapter 2, the devil believes in God, demons believe in God. That's not going to save them. But the idea that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And that diligently seek Him is actually the thing I want you to think about this morning with this Ethiopian eunuch. And it answers the question, why him? And the question appeals back to what we read in Isaiah, right? I read to you in Isaiah a few moments ago. But it also goes back to a rule of the Old Testament. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 23. As Moses is giving the law, Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. That's what the actual name implies. And it was Moses recounting the law to the next generation of Israel that was about to enter the land. And it reminds them of an important rule. I would say to you, a terrible rule, if you would, about those who are permitted to come to worship God. You might remember this. He who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. One of illegitimate birth shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever. Did you catch that? This passage is saying there are some people that aren't allowed to come worship God. This was under the law of Moses, right? There were people that were forbidden from total participation. I'm going to be careful how I say this. I want to use terms that kind of give us a sense of a more of how that would relate to us. The Old Testament oftentimes calls us Israel the congregation. So they're kind of like a church, a local church, just an enormous local church. And their coming together was the assembly. So they are coming together for the feast days, for those days. That was the worship of the assembly. And the rule was there were some people that were forbidden to come in. They were forbidden to join. And the Ethiopian eunuch was one of them. Did you think of that? That should strike you with an enormous question. Why did he go? If he wasn't allowed to participate. If he could only go so far, and what I presume, and I'm not entirely clear about how this would work, what I presume is he could go to Jerusalem, he could stand outside the temple, maybe he can go into the court of the Gentiles, because this passage also prohibited the foreigner from coming in. But that was it. You couldn't bring in sacrifices. You couldn't go to the place where that most intimate of connections was made with God. When you brought your sacrifices, when they prepared the Passover, all these things, he was excluded because of something that we would assume was not his doing or his fault. Just like the foreigner who wanted to be with God but was excluded. My question is, why did he go? If he could only go up to the gates of Jerusalem, to the walls of the temple, and I can't go any further, I can't participate, I actually can't do it. In fact, if I tried to go in, they'd turn me out. I wouldn't be allowed. You know, in fact, everything they were doing would just emphasize the fact that it almost kind of felt like God didn't want me when he made this rule. That strikes me. I don't know about you, but that strikes me. If I were the Ethiopian eunuch, my question is, why bother? Why? Why am I here? Was it an easy journey for the Ethiopian eunuch? You know, I don't know if you like geography, but you go to the back of your Bible, maybe there's a map, and you look at Ethiopia, and it's way down here. Israel's way up here. It's not a luxury journey between the two. It's desert. It's a rough road. It probably takes weeks or months to make this trip, knowing that when you got there, you weren't allowed to participate. Why did he go? And I think that is perhaps the most important question that the story of the Ethiopian eunuch poses. Why? Because that's a question we ask. Have you ever felt like, and I'm saying this in the sense that I expect most of us to say yes. I want you to accept the idea that you've probably said yes. Have we ever said, why am I even here? Well, I'll tell you what, if you've ever had small kids, you've said that. You've wondered whenever you're corralling them in and all of a sudden the sermon's over and you say, I didn't hear any of it. You're trying to have the right mind at the Lord's table, and what you're really doing is slapping hands. Don't touch that. Don't look at your brother. Don't look at your sister. Trying to corral the child that's got the binoculars up, looking around the church building. You don't know what to do with. Yeah, that's an experience. And I remember that. I remember, specifically, I remember a night at a gospel meeting where I had a terrible time with my wonderful children. And I just thought, why did I come? Why did I, you know, and it was a good drive for us. We lived pretty far out of town. And then somebody said something to us, something kind of unkind about, you know, your kids are pretty wild. You were a better father. You'd have charge of that. And I remember thinking, I'm done. It was ridiculous for me to even go to this effort because I'm coming, but I'm not getting to be a part of these things. I'm not getting anything out of this. You have to have felt that point that way sometime in your life. Where you walk out and you say, you know what, I'm not getting anything out of this. Maybe, excuse me. Good thing I had the mask. Maybe it's the idea that, you know, I'm not getting anything because maybe the preacher's not that engaged. I've heard this sermon 100 times, you say. What am I expected to get out of this for the umpteenth time? They're not very engaged. I've heard lots of people say, I don't know why I bother because, you know, the preacher, or the singing, or whatever it might be, that the acts of worship aren't really stirring anything within us. And that question becomes, why bother? I don't understand what they're talking about. I feel cut out. I feel left aside. I don't feel like a part of this. And you have to have said this at some point. Like I said, every one of us have said this. I'm sure of it. Why am I bothering? Somebody has said something mean or cruel, and now you're embarrassed. You're going to go and you're going to feel like, you know what? Are there people here that don't like me? The Ethiopian eunuch had 2 strikes. He's an Ethiopian eunuch. Think about the fact that even if he was Jewish from Ethiopia, he's still going to be looked at as a foreigner by many. He walks into that city. Maybe he was an Ethiopian who had converted. And if so, he would stand out almost instantly. They know this is not one of us. And that sense of exclusion would have just been overwhelming. And sometimes we feel that way. You know, not everybody participates in the same way in the assembly. And maybe you feel like, you know what, I have gifts and abilities that I'm not permitted to use. All that I'm feeling like here is when I come, I just feel my failure that much more. Why am I here? Every one of those things had to be on the mind of this man. You know, Jesus was mindful that whenever he called people to be disciples, he was mindful that a lot of people are going to reach a point where they're going to weigh the difficulty of pursuing him with the benefit. And they're going to say, why bother? They're going to quit, in other words. In Jesus' parable of the soils, you remember as he described the seed that landed in this good soil, but there were weeds everywhere, and he said the cares of the world or the weeds choked out the seed, it never grew. And Jesus talks about those who hear the word of God and they receive it with gladness. But he says they have no root in themselves. They endure only for a time. Afterward, look at this, tribulation or persecution. Hard times or hard people arise for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. So I've laid the case for you that the big question we should ask when we look at Acts chapter 8 is, why did he bother? Why was he there? And like I said, again, it wasn't as though this is a casual thing where, well, I could just pop over. This was a months of preparation, months of travel, expense to go, despite the fact that all the odds are stacked against him. So the question is, why did he go? And in that question, the second question of why did God reach out to him is answered. He went because he knew God desired it. It was the case that he was excluded from the worship of God, and yet still he knew that God desired people to seek him. And he was willing to go to great cost, maybe because of his great desire, I would say, to be closer to God. He was willing that even if it was going to be embarrassing and costly and in some ways maybe pointless, he wanted to be closer to God. The term I would want you to think about is the diligent seeker. The thing that I want you to impress upon yourself this morning, the concept of a diligent seeker. It is the diligent seeker that receives the rewards of God. It is the diligent seeker that is going to heaven. Not the casual seeker, not the uncommitted seeker, not the person who says, well, it's interesting, I believe in God, take my chance. It's the person who says, you know what? It's going to be hard. You know what? Somebody at the church assembly said something to me that really hurt my feelings, and they're not going to stop me from seeking my God. They're not going to prevent me from my pursuit of all things holy. You know, the things that get in my way, the obstacles, they're just one more thing I need to overcome because I'm committed to getting to heaven. I can always tell the diligent seeker because they don't talk about the problems that they have that hurt them in their pursuit of God. They talk about the things that they've overcome and how much more they will continue to overcome. Because they will not be stopped. There's lots of times where, you know, somebody says, well, you know, the brethren, they don't treat me right. You know, well, the you know, it's really hard for me to get to church with the kids. Or you know, it's just, I'm just not really getting anything out of it. Those are the statements of somebody who hasn't achieved the level of diligent seeker. And if they don't get the diligent seeker, they're not going to make it. Do you hear that? You need to let that set in your mind for a second because I'm talking to every one of us. I say it again. Every one of us has been at a point where we said, why am I here? You're at the critical statement of about to become a diligent seeker, I hope, by saying, I'm still here and I will continue to be here. By here, I mean committed to the pursuit of all things pertaining to God. This is important because this is why God sought him. Because isn't that the big idea? The thing that should have been the big question all along? Why did God send an angel to Philip and say, Philip, go chase this, go down here. And then the Spirit came to Philip and said, Philip, go get that guy. Why that guy? Why not of the millions of people in that area? Why this guy? Because this guy was a man who truly loved God. God loves people. Here's something that the Word of God teaches us. God loves people who, despite every obstacle put in their path, every problem that prevents them from reaching God, they do it anyway. How about Rahab? I'd say to you, Rahab is probably, okay, this is my opinion, Rahab's probably the most faithful person in the Bible. Now, like I said, we get Abraham as the father of faith, but I think the difference is Rahab reached through more. She gets plenty of credit in the Bible. Remember that. She's mentioned in Hebrews 11. She's mentioned in James 2. Right up there with Abraham. She's mentioned as part of the lineage of Christ. And what's the issue? She's a Canaanite and a prostitute. Living in a city that God has put a big red X on and saying, I'm going to destroy this city, the city of Jericho. And Rahab reaches out and says, you know what? Everything's lined up against me. I'm not really even allowed in that camp. And yet I'm going to choose God anyway. And hope for the best. She's one of the most important women in history. Loved by God. Because everything was against her. And she reached out anyway. Matthew chapter 8, there was a Roman centurion. Romans, nobody liked Romans in the time of Christ who lived in Jerusalem. And a Roman centurion seeks out the Jewish rabbi. He doesn't seek him out as saying, I'm here to order you to do this and that. He says, you know what? I've got someone dear to me. My servant lying at home paralyzed. He comes to Jesus and he's going to ask Jesus for help. Well, there's a big problem here. Jesus has and will again say, I'm here for the children of Israel first. And what's interesting is Jesus said, well, okay, I'll come. And the Syrian says, you know, I know you don't have to. He says, I know you can just say the word and it's done. What did Jesus say about the Roman centurion? Do you remember? He said, I've not seen faith like this in all of Israel. Here was a man. There had been an obstacle between him and Jesus, and he reached out anyway. You know, another story like that is the Canaanite woman, Matthew 15. Sometimes she's called the Syrophoenician woman. And she too has somebody. She has she says, have mercy on me, son of David. My son is demon-possessed. This is Matthew 15 and verse 22. Jesus didn't answer her. Jesus ignores her. His disciples said, go away. You're a Canaanite. You're a Phoenician. And she keeps going on begging Jesus and begging Jesus. His disciples keep saying, go away. Jesus finally says to her, you know what? It's not right for me to do to heal you, to help you. Yeah, that's what Jesus said. Specifically, Jesus, when she begged him, Lord, help me, he says, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to little dogs. Do you get that? Jesus was saying that the Canaanites were dogs. Sometimes Jesus said some hard things, you know, to the woman at the well. He was kind of, he spoke very, very hard with her. But she says, you know, Lord, even the little dogs eat the crumbs off the table. She says, I'll take whatever you're going to give me, anything. And he says, woman, great is your faith. It's going to be as you desire. She goes home and her child is healed. These are the people that God loves. People who have a big obstacle in their way and yet still, casting it aside, choose God. Not the people who, as long as it's easy, I'm here on Sunday. The first time it isn't, well, I'm not there and I should still be rewarded by God. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's the big story in the Ethiopian eunuch. And it's the thing that I think all of us need to think about for a second. Why do we quit? When it gets hard, when someone else discourages us, one of the saints discourages us, if that hasn't happened, it's going to happen. That someone of faith, someone you respect, someone that you engage with in a spiritual relationship is going to hurt you one day. And you're going to say, why bother? You're thinking of quitting because you're short-sighted. You're not thinking of the investment and the overall opportunity that is given in pursuing God. You're only seeing what's right in front of you. The obstacle. You're not seeing the value in the long term. You're not seeing what it is to be pursued by an active God. Isn't that really it in the end? That whenever we're thinking about obstacles in front of us, we're not thinking of an active God. I would suggest that most of us have a real problem with faith when it comes to believing that God is active, that He is a partner in our lives. The New Testament tells us that all the time. That God is active, that God acts in our lives, that God is a participant in our life to our success when we're diligently seeking Him. But for us, all we see is what's in front of us. And too often we call it quits because we don't believe in a God who rewards diligent seekers. And that's something we need to think about. We need to see God regardless of the obstacles, or I might even just say the appearance of obstacles. The things that are blocking us from finishing, the things that we might discourage. Think about quitting. We've got to trust that He's going to fill that gap. Who gets to heaven? That passage we looked at a second ago is the answer. When we're told without faith it's impossible to please Him. He who comes to God must believe that He is. And that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Brothers and sisters, diligently seek God. Let's take a second. Let's go to our Father in a word of prayer. Would you join me in prayer? Holy Father in heaven, we love You. And we thank You for the blessings You give us in our life. Father, one of the greatest blessings we have is the confidence that You both hear our prayers and that You are active in our lives because of our petitions and prayers. Father, sometimes though, we're tempted to walk by sight and only see the things that are in front of us and allow ourselves to be discouraged. Help us to overcome discouragement and obstacles in our path so that we can be genuine, faithful worshipers who receive the rewards of being faithful. Help us lift each other up. Help us not to be the cause for somebody else to stumble, knowing the great condemnation that's found upon us if we are the cause for others stumbling. Help us instead to lift each other up, to encourage each other all the more as we see that great day approach. Forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Forgive us of our weaknesses as we forgive the weaknesses of others. Walk with us in this week. Fill the gap on our behalf. Be active in our lives. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Faith. You know, when we talk about faith, it's a lot different than what a lot of people believe about faith. Some people would think, well, faith is just believing something that you have no sense of, that you're hoping for something. But the Bible says that faith, first of all, has to come from the things that God has said. It's not faith if God didn't say it, in other words. It's not faith if I believe things that God never told me to believe. But the Bible also says it's not faith unless I act on it. Unless I trust it and behave as though I trust it. Faith has to come from hearing the Word of God, and without works, faith is dead. And so when the Hebrew writer told us those important things about faith, about those who both believe in God and then those who diligently pursue Him, he was speaking of these concepts. I have to believe what God says and I have to do what He says. If I were not a Christian, or if I have contemplated it, the question would be to me, what is it that I need to know and to do? Well, The Word of God gives us a pattern in the New Testament of those who obeyed the Word of God, who did what they needed to do to be saved. The Bible says that they heard and believed. They didn't hear people in the sense that while the message is preached by men, it's the message of God that's being preached. They hear, they believe. Talk about the Ethiopian eunuch confessing Jesus is Lord. We talk about the idea of repenting, of turning away from sin. And we saw how the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized, immersed in water, his sins washed away, and he became a child of God. He went on his way rejoicing. And what that also tells us is he went on his way in a new life. A life that will have obstacles and difficulties, but commits itself to overcoming all things. Every time we're together, we offer that invitation of Christ that we saw with the Ethiopian eunuch, that we've seen all throughout the New Testament. And we offer the opportunity for those who are in Christ to have the comfort of the brethren, to be encouraged, to be lifted up, have your needs met. Every time we're together, we try to make some opportunity for that. So if there's something we can do, you can always visit with me or somebody else after service, but maybe you need to talk about this right now. If so, we set aside this time right now. If we do it, you can come up here and visit with me right now while we stand, while we sing a song.